Philippians 4, starting in verse 11, says this, "I am saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength." And I'd like to preach for a while this morning from the subject, always content, never complacent. Father, we thank you for this time together this morning. Lord, I pray that you would help me to be accurate to teach your word. I believe this is a message that you have given me for us today. And so, God, I pray that you would just have your way in it and help us to understand, Lord, not only as a church how we can apply this, but individually how we can apply it to our lives. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I do believe this is something specifically God gave me, because I was sharing even just Wednesday night that I've had this thought, and I'm not going to share what that is right now. I'll get to it later. That's been kind of churning around in me lately. But I really didn't know how to biblically make it a sermon and illustrate what I wanted to say. And I literally went home that night, and I was Wednesday night, and was beginning to kind of work on the sermon for this Sunday. And it was like, poof, I got this sermon giving me what I was saying I didn't know how to do. And it's like, and I sat down and I did the whole message, and it's one of those, and that happens to me, and I, you know, well, I don't know whether it's right or wrong or whatever, but, I finished my sermon like at 3:30 in the morning, and so that's why if you call me at 8 a.m. sometimes, I don't answer the phone, okay? That's just the way it works. But I know this, and Jude knows too, is like, I'm going to bed when she's getting up, I'm like, hey, once I start, if I'm on a roll on my sermon, I'm not stopping, because too many times I thought, oh, I'll remember what I wanted to say, hello, and you go back, and it's like, I have no idea what I was going to say. So once I get on going, I don't stop. But I believe God really, as much as ever, gave me this specifically, so we'll see. You know, with Thanksgiving that we've just passed several weeks ago and Christmas coming up, I wanted to share something that God has shown me about my struggle with being content. I find it difficult at times to be content. And I know God wants us to be content, but at the same time, I don't believe that means that we're to be complacent. Being content and complacent, you know, not the same thing. I don't ever really struggle with the idea of giving thanks to God for all the blessings I have and all that he's done in my life. You know, I mean, how can you not thank God for your salvation? But being content in the moment is not always as easy as just being thankful for what God has done for you. So in that I find to be a lesson, like many, I have to learn and relearn. And relearn and relearn. Am I the only one that has to do that? So what I've learned a lot of times is my problem is lack of, not necessarily a lack of gratitude, but it's just that lack of contentment of where I find myself right now and where, you know, where I wish I was and what I wish I was doing. And I think that could be a problematic for us if we live that way too much. So it's not difficult, for me to be thankful, but to be content in that sometimes I find to be a struggle. So I would encourage all of us this time of year that we kind of slow down and take a look around us, you know, and appreciate those things that we have, to just to take a pause, if you will. Think about the hard times maybe God's brought us through. I think whenever that always helps me to look back, and as you know, I cannot realize how good I have it sometimes until I take time to think about some of the other times that weren't so great. And God was faithful and he brought us through those things. I think that's always good for us to do, that we think about the people in our lives that are important to us, the people that we really care about. I think those are some things that can help us, with the idea not only of thankfulness and gratitude, but also just being content that God has given us these things as a part of our lives. So if you're like me and you're a person that struggles with the idea of contentment, I want us to focus, hopefully get these things into focus the way God would want us to. Rather than focusing on what we don't have, we focus on what we do have. We focus on the things that God has done for us rather than things that God hasn't done for us yet. Those kind of things is where we find ourselves and what we find ourselves focusing on. So I want to take a look at what the Bible has to say about contentment and see if it can help us kind of celebrate this season a little bit better and really being grateful for what God has done for us. So I want to go back to my opening passage and break it down a little bit and then go on from there. Again, in Philippians 4, starting in verse 11, he says, I am not saying this because I am in need. So he says, hey, I'm not in need, for I have learned to be content with whatever the circumstance. Now, there's the challenge. It's one thing to be content in the good times, amen? Paul says, I can be content in whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. So in verse 11, Paul says he is content, but that does not mean that he sits down and does nothing. He says, I'm content, and whatever situation I'm in, I can be content. However, that doesn't mean, contentment doesn't mean being static, mean that we're just remaining the same, remaining in that place. Because if there's anything we know, Paul was always working. He not only did the ministry, he worked, he said, in his own industry, if you will, his own efforts to provide for himself so that he wasn't a burden while he was ministering. So he's working, he's ministering, he's traveling. He takes, we know, at least three missionary journeys, if you will, that are recorded in Scripture. He was always going, always doing. He was content, but he was not complacent. The fact that he was content, the fact that he could be satisfied with where he was at and what he was doing, did not mean that he was not motivated to continue to produce more for the kingdom of God. Content, but not complacent. Always understanding that God has things for us to do. In verse 13, Paul says that he can do all things. All things. This is not a statement of, if you're saying I can do all things, then you're not a complacent person. It's not a statement of inactivity to say, whatever is before me, I can accomplish it. I'll be able to manage it. Going back to verse 11, Paul says, I have learned to be content. Now, I see in that word where he says learned. For me, if I'm ever going to have any level of contentment, I'm going to have to learn it because it doesn't come natural. I always... I'm very much a grass is greener on the other side of the fence kind of person. It's always easy to look around, you know, and find that there's, you know, I'm not going to humiliate myself even more by giving examples of that. But yeah, it's always, I'm going to have to learn it. It's going to take effort. It's going to take time. It's going to take that I need to be purposeful to understand that I should be content. And wherever God has me, whatever position and place in life he has me, whatever I have, whatever I'm doing, as long as I've arrived there being obedient, then I am where I'm supposed to be. And that's one thing to understand. You might find yourself in a place that you're not content, but maybe that's because you're somewhere you shouldn't be. Hello? But if you get up every day and you know that you're faithful to God that day, one day at a time, and the next day you do the same thing, the next day you do the same thing, and the next day the same thing, and you do that day after day after day, wherever you are, guess what? If you've been faithful daily, you're going to be where you're supposed to be. So that's when it's time to be content. Now, if you're somewhere that not doing the things that you should do on a daily basis, you might find yourself somewhere that you shouldn't be, and God doesn't want you. He didn't plan for you to be there. Then don't be content there, okay? Don't be content there. Don't be complacent. But I need to be purposeful. I'll speak for myself. I need to be purposeful. If I'm going to have any sense of contentment, it does not happen naturally. I have to sit down. I have to take time to think about it and understand how blessed I am and what God is doing, and I am where I belong and find contentment in that. I'm going to have to work at it. In verse 12, here's something I find interesting. Paul says that he has experienced both ends of the spectrum. He's content. He's been content with plenty, and he's been content with Nothing, basically, wanting, having lack. And either circumstance, he says, I'm content. Why is he content? Well, I believe it's what I was just describing. Because he knows in that moment, he is where he's supposed to be. He is doing what God wants him to do. It isn't about the circumstance. It's about, am I doing what God wants me to do? Am I where God wants me to be? There, that might be the greatest single point of contentment that I can point out here today. If we want to be content, then it means that it's not about what we have or even our circumstances of what's going on around us and what we find ourselves in. It's about, am I where God wants me to be? This is here in Ohio City. This is the second church I've pastored. I pastored another church for 10 years. I was 35 years old when I started there. And that was a first time thing. So you learn a lot. There were some really hard lessons the first time around. Hopefully, I learned some and made it a little bit better this time. And I think I have, because I've been here now 14 and a half plus years, and I'm still sane. 10 years at the other place, and I was done. I mean, I was a crispy critter. I was fried, man. So I hope I learned some things that... But there were times where you have to stop, and I knew that I was where God wanted me. God made that crystal clear that, yes, this is where you belong, this is what you're supposed to be doing. And there's times when it's really hard that is where you find your contentment. That is where you can say, I can keep going because I know that I know that I know I am where I belong. And if it wasn't for that, you wouldn't be able to keep going. That's the key to contentment, to say, I am where I belong. That's what, it's not about the circumstances, it's not about what we have, it's about, are we where God wants us to be? It's not about plenty, it's not about lack. Paul goes on, he says, I've learned the secret of being content. Ooh, the secret. We're going to learn the secret, folks. Do you want to know the secret? We're going to learn the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living or in plenty or in want. And the secret is, it's not about what he does or what he has. Again, it's about, are we where God wants us to be. Everything will work out. Everything will be okay, no matter what the circumstances around us, because we are where God wants us and we're doing what God wants us to do, and we'll be able to do everything that we need to do, right? I can do all things. Doesn't matter how hard the situation, I can do all things. The key to contentment is, are we where God wants us to be? And we know that we're where God wants us to be. It's one thing to say, well, it's one thing to actually be where God wants us to be, doing what he wants us to do. It's another thing to actually know it and be confident in that. So I want to be clear about what Paul says in verse 13. While Paul says we are to be content in every situation, he does not mean that we are to stay in that place of want or lack. It's not about staying in that. Well, I'm content having want in my life, so I should just stay in a place where I have want or I have need. It's not about staying in that place. It doesn't mean that we need to stay there. It means be content while we are there. The circumstances are going to change. We've all seen ups and downs in our lives, right? We've all seen times were good and times weren't so great. It's not about once we find it, you know, again, we all want to be content. If we find that we are content, it doesn't mean, okay, I'm content, now I'm just going to stay right here. I'm going to do everything I can to keep this situation as is because I'm content in this place. Well, we all know that life doesn't stay the same, amen? It's changing, it's different all the time. God wants us to be content no matter where we find ourselves. So when we find ourselves content, we might be in want, we might be in plenty. But it doesn't mean that we stay there. Whatever it is, we need to, the way that we stay content is to continue to move with God. Now, the hard part of that is there might be times in our lives when we're in a place of plenty and he's about to move us into a place of want. But we still find contentment in that. But I think the 23rd Psalm is really interesting in looking at this and understanding this. 23rd Psalm verses 1 through 4 says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Doesn't mean we don't have want. It just means I'm not going to want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Verse 1, he says, I shall not want. This is a fundamental mindset of contentment. Doesn't mean I don't have want, but I'm not going to want. I'm going to let God take care of it. I'm not, you know, that's where, that is the probably the number one thing that throws off a sense of contentment. I want something in my life, or I want a thing that I don't have. If I have want, if there's something I want that I don't have, I by definition am not going to be content. Amen? If I want it and I don't have it, then how could I possibly be content? But the point here is he says, I shall not want. The way to remain content is I'm not going to want. Whatever circumstance, I'm going to let God take care of it. It's the wanting that causes him to not be content. In verses 2 through 4, he talks about lying down. I see that not as a physical lying down, because he talks about him leading him. So you can't lie down and then be led. But I can attitudinally I can lay down in that I'm not going to want. I'm going to rest in where I'm at. I'm going to rest in the circumstance. I'm going to rest in the situation. In other words, I'm going to be content in it. But he says that God is going to lead him through it. If I'm following God, if he leads me beside still waters, if I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, wherever it is I go, I'm with him. Wherever he leads me, I'm content because I'm where he wants me to be. And the thing is, he's going to lead us through it. We see this in the 23rd Psalm, the Valley of the Shadow of Death. He doesn't stay there. He leads him through the Valley of the Shadow of Death. So they pass through it, and what do you do once you've passed through it? You come out the other side, amen? So God leads us through these times, but you can be content in the midst of the valley as long as we continue to walk with God. This leads me to discuss three things that steal our contentment. First thing I want to look at is Luke 12:15. Luke 12:15. It says, and he said to them, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. None of us probably need to be told this, but the Bible makes it clear that we are not to covet. Again, it goes back to what I was saying earlier. If we have something, if we want something, then we're not going to be satisfied. That we should not covet it. Take care, be on your guard against all covetousness. Covetousness is caused by us focusing on an absence of things that we don't have. Or maybe by focusing on the abundance of something somebody else has and saying, well, I don't have that. Don't covet. It's probably why is the commandment number 10. It's the 10th of the 10 commandments. Thou shalt not covet. If it's in God's top 10, it's probably a pretty big thing, right? Because he understands how destructive it is to our lives to covet something, and we're not ever going to be satisfied. He says, do not, guard against covetousness. That's not where our life consists. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. Can anybody think of something you'd really love to have that you know that you never will? I can. I'd like to have a jet airplane and all the fuel that I needed to fly it, okay? And I could just go wherever I wanted, whenever I wanted, okay? Got to wear a mask on airlines, huh? Ha, 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 I don't think so. That kind of thing. But let it go, because it's never going to happen. And if by somehow God works it out, awesome. But I'm not going to bank on it, okay? Am I the only one that has those kind of crazy ideas? He says that our contentment does not depend on our abundance of possessions. I mean, I think we're all blessed if you happen to know somebody who may not have a lot of this world's possessions, but you know them to be happy people because their happiness is not based on what we have. So, number one, and it's in the top 10 commandments, number one, don't covet. Don't covet things, okay? Just, if you're still breathing, you're doing good, all right? I want to look at a passage next for a second thing here that's kind of helps illustrate this, but it's a passage that I think is very misunderstood. Luke 12. Let's look at, go on in Luke 12, just where we left off, starting in verse 16. I think that this is an often misunderstood passage. So I'm going to read through verse 21. It's a familiar parable, but I think often misunderstood. Luke 12, 16. And he told them this parable. Because now just remember, the context of this parable is what? Contentment is not found in the abundance of possessions. That's critical for understanding this parable. What is the point? We're not content because we have a lot of stuff, all right? And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop, produced a lot of stuff, all right? He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I will do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all the grain of my goods. He's storing up all the stuff that he's blessed with, that he's got, right? And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich towards God. Now, I believe God has been saying to me that too many of us put our energy and time and effort into this man is, he's running his life. He's managing his business. He's managing life, right? He's making plans. He's under construction. He's producing crops, all these things, getting everything lined up, right? So that when all that's done, he'll be able to do what? Relax and enjoy life, right? And this is what I was saying Wednesday night that I went home and I believe God gave me this as the core of a way to say it. What I've been thinking a lot about and seeing in a lot of people's lives, recognizing going on around us, a lot of us struggle that we are busy running our lives rather than living our lives. They're not the same thing. Now, I want to be very clear on this before I go on. I'm not saying be irresponsible. It's not what I'm saying. But we as people, I just find most of us, certainly myself included, struggle with balance. We'll tend to go too heavy one way or the other. We need to find a way in our lives to where we balance our lives, to where we do manage our lives. They're in good shape. They're on the right track. They're healthy. The things that need to be getting done need to be getting done. But at some point, we need to say, okay, that all that's done so that I can enjoy my life. I can really live my life. And I don't believe that means, it doesn't mean we wait until retirement or however you define that to do it. It needs to be mixed in the everyday going about our business. It needs to be mixed into our everyday life. We need to take times like this. And so what I want to say about this, a lot of people have always believed and taught that this passage is about being critical of the man saying, eat, drink, and be merry. Hello? Is that not the way that you've generally heard this passage talked about? about this guy, what the reason that God had a problem with this guy is because he had this attitude of like, I'm rich, I'm just going to eat, drink, and be merry. That is not what this is saying. This parable, especially when you understand it in light of verse 15, is saying you spent so much time managing and running your life that by the time you got around to enjoying your life, you died. And you never got to. Prove me wrong. I'm not saying, and God is not saying, be irresponsible. But the problem that this man had in the fact that he took, go back to verse 15, he took he believed his life consisted of his abundance of possessions. And he planned for it, he prepared for it, he managed it, he worked towards it so that he had all this done. And then, after all of that, when he was going to start to enjoy life, what was there? Life was over. Run our lives, manage our lives to a point, but the management of our lives is not our lives. I know that sounds like a really simple statement, but I really, really, really want you to get a hold of that. Running and managing our lives is not our lives. They're not the same thing. These are our lives. And we need to find a way to enjoy this. Or we're going to find ourselves at the end of life thinking, oh, I can enjoy life, and now life is over. And not only is life over, I find that when people have that very, very into managing their lives, that they don't know how to live life. They've so conditioned themselves that they define their joy in life by everything being lined up and straightened and, you know, only can I enjoy. I mean, I'm that way when it comes to, I can't sit down in a messy room and relax, okay? I probably should be able to, but I, because I'm so used to it, okay? I blame it on an obsessive compulsive mother, all right? Our house was always neat and clean, okay? That's what I grew up. If there was a dirty glass in the sink, my mom would wash it before she went to bed, all right? So you get accustomed to it. If you condition yourself to that, then you find that I can't do it any other way. We condition ourselves. Sometimes, you know, this has been a great experience for us, maybe it's helping me to break out of it, because our washing machine is busted. We haven't done I haven't done any laundry in like 8 or 9 days. Woo! This is hard for me, okay? Maybe I need this. Maybe I need to break out of that routine and that having everything neat and clean and folded and put away and all that kind of stuff. But we can become conditioned to that, to where even if we do get to the end of life, we do get to retirement and all that, but we don't know how to relax. We don't know how to enjoy life, because that becomes our life. Doing the management of life becomes our life. We have to learn some way. I believe God wants us to certainly learn some way to do that. Because, as I said before, the ultimate purpose of life is life. Jesus came to give us life, and that life abundantly. The purpose of living is enjoying life, is to take the life that God has created for us in this world and embrace it, okay, to live it. So I'm not saying be irresponsible, but we need to live life. And I'm gonna show you what I mean. I could bring up a lot more controversial passages to make my point, but I'm not gonna open that can of worms, if you will. So some people, like I said, a lot of people have trouble with this idea this guy's gonna eat, drink, and be merry, like this cavalier, you know, attitude. Let's look at Ecclesiastes 3, verses 12 and 13. Ecclesiastes 3, 12 and 13. It says, I know that there is nothing better for a man than to be happy and to do good while they live. Okay, it doesn't do us any good after we aren't living anymore, right? That everyone may eat and drink and find satisfaction in his toil. This is the gift of God. Now, there's a lot in those two passages. There's nothing better for us to do than what? Be happy. Most people that are really focused on managing their lives are not what I find terribly happy people, okay? Because their happiness only comes if everything is all lined up. Everything falls right into place as it should. And if any little thing is out of place, then they can't be happy. Well, I got news for you. The world is always going to knock some block out of place, all right? So we find it hard to be happy. And our happiness comes not from, again, enjoying the life God gave us. It comes from us managing our lives and doing it the way that we think it should be done. And that's not really the best way to do it. So the best thing, there's nothing better for us to do than to be happy. But it's not about just being happy. Again, it's not irresponsibility to be happy and to what? Do good. And I think even it's important when it says, while we live. Because the purpose of life is life, living life. So be happy in it. Enjoy it, okay? Make the most of it. Do good. I find that doing good makes it easier to be happy. Because if I do good or do the right thing, I'm not worrying about that I didn't do what I should have done, and I didn't do the right thing. When we don't do the right thing, when we don't do what we should do, then we have worry and an anxiety that comes from it. So we do what God wants us to do the good things that God has us for us to do, and enjoy it. And he goes on, to eat and drink and find satisfaction in their toil. He says, this is the gift of God. So finding contentment, enjoying the moment of where you're at, but it doesn't mean being complacent. I can be content, but not complacent, because I'm still looking to what? Do good. I haven't stopped doing. I'm doing good, and I'm enjoying it and being content in the midst of it. 1 Chronicles 29:22 says, they ate and they drank with great joy in the presence of the Lord that day. Now, why do I bring this passage up? Because, and I don't want to get too far into this. If you want to come and talk to me about it individually, that's fine. But I don't want to get too far into it today. They ate and they drank. Now, we always have a problem with that phrase. But I'm going to not get, like I said, too much into that, but I'm going to point this out. They did it with great joy. And where did they do it? In the presence of the Lord. Not at the local pub, okay? Not behind God's back. If you got a problem with it, you have to take it up with God. Because all I'm doing is reading his word. Now, I'm not saying that we live this as a lifestyle. This was a particular celebration that was set aside to celebrate and to honor God. This is not a daily practice, okay? That's not what this being, this is describing a celebration of being happy and content in what God has blessed them with. But the fact of the matter is, it's where I said balance. We live our lives, we do run and manage our lives, but it interspersed in the midst of it, the Jewish people understood, take time to enjoy it, to celebrate it, to have fun, to live life. Not wait until the very end. It needs to always be in constant balance. Even God took a day off, amen? To where we need to take it, and God didn't need it because he was tired. He was setting an illustration for us. Labor 6 days, take a day off, because he knew that we were going to need it. So Nehemiah 8:10, look at this. It says, Nehemiah said, go and enjoy the choice foods and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is sacred to the Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So he wants, obviously, is to find joy in the Lord, because that's our strength. But it says this day of eating and drinking, it says, is what? Sacred to the Lord. Why? Because this eating and drinking is being done to honor and to celebrate what God has done. This is to his glory. When Paul writes the Romans, he talks about, you know, one person doing this and another person doing the opposite, and both are acceptable because they're doing it as unto the Lord. If you're doing it as a way to say thank you and honoring God, then it's not as much about what you're doing. It's about the fact that you're doing it to honor Him. Now, again, I'm not advocating, I don't know how to say it. You know what I'm saying. I'm not advocating you drinking all the time and not doing being irresponsible. That's not what I'm advocating. What I'm advocating is God has given us one life in this world. Enjoy it. Don't just work it and structure it all and manage it all the way till you get to the end of it and go, man, I never lived life. I ran it, and it was really neat and tidy, but I never really lived it. Are you with me? Are you understand what I'm saying? If you think about this, what is going to take place? What are we told is going to take place in this idea of eating and drinking and celebrating? What are we told is going to take place when we leave this world, when God raptures the church? Where are we going? Those who are saved. Heaven, but what's it specifically called? What's going to be the event? The marriage supper of the Lamb. We're going to be eating and drinking, okay? And celebrating the marriage. That is what the parallel of what we see. Jesus' first miracle, when he changed the water to wine at the marriage in Cana of Galilee, that is the earthly illustration of the heavenly marriage supper of the Lamb. Now again, I'm not advocating drunkenness and debauchery because the Bible says, be not drunk with wine, amen? And I got no problem that, I don't drink because before I was a Christian, I drank too much. It was a problem, all right? So for me, that's not something, and I'm not advocating that at all. What I'm advocating is, find a way to live life and enjoy it. Don't just manage it away to where you look back and go, man, I never really lived my life. I didn't enjoy it. Do you think God wants us to not enjoy our lives, to find no joy in it? But I will say this, you're going to find a lot more joy about the people that are in your life than you are the things in your life or the things that you're doing. People. It's why, and again, obviously, God's really been working on me in this lately. It's why back at Thanksgiving, my message was, thank God for you. Because I've really, and I can get angry with myself, which I do, that it's taken me this many years to figure this out. But at the same time, now that I have, I need to maximize it. I think that's what God would want us to do. Matthew 6, verse 25 says, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns. There's a good one. They didn't build bigger barns. The birds didn't build bigger barns, right? And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they are? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? Worry, it robs us of contentment. Do not worry about your life, about having everything perfect, because do not worry about what you eat or what you drink, about your bodies, right? Those kind of things. It doesn't mean don't take care of those things, but the way that I take care of them isn't so much by managing them as it is by simply being obedient to where God wants me to be, doing what He wants me to be doing, and then He'll take care of those things. God can't call me, if I'm doing what God has called me to do, He knows I can't do that unless He gives me what I need to do it. So He's going to do what? He's going to provide. I don't have to worry about it. So if I'm where God wants me to be, doing what He wants me to be doing, then I can be content in where I'm at. And I don't need to covet it, and I don't need to worry about it. There's number two, right? First one was covet. Second one is worry. I don't need to worry about it because He's going to take care of it. He's going to provide for me what I have. And the life that He's given us, He wants us to, He says, is not life more important than food? and the body more important than clothes. Life itself is the most important thing. And he wants us to live that. Let's go on to James 4, verses 1 through 3. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Do they not come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight, you do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives. That may cause that you may spend what you get on your own pleasures. So this one is number three, but it actually ties into the first one about coveting. But here he talks about it's our motives. So it could be more than just the simple motive of covetousness. But he says that our own battles desire within us. What causes you to have quarrels and fights, he says? What causes this disruption among you? It's the desires that battle within you. It's not about the person that you're quarreling and fighting with. It's about what's going on inside of you. Think about it. I know nobody in here has probably ever had conflict with another person. But if you were to find yourself in that situation, and that person can be wrong, they can be wrong in their position. But it only causes a fight and really bothers you to that extent because of what's going on inside of you, that it bothers you enough to get into a fight with them about it, to have a quarrel, to have an argument, to have a, right? It's something inside of you that causes it to go to that level. People that we don't care about, in situations that we don't care about, it can be wrong, improper, unjust, and we just walk right by it and go right on, right? But it's when there's something inside of us that's going on. That's when I get into a conflict with another person. It's not as much, we think it's about, they're wrong, and they were wrong. Well, it's really just as much, if not more, about what's going on inside of me that makes me react to their unjustness. So we have to watch our own motives, and one of those motives certainly could be covetousness. And I've seen this time and time again in over my years in ministry. People, when they're unhappy with others, and they begin to throw blame and accusations around and all these kind of things, it causes strife and division. But again, it's about what's going on inside of them. They're unhappy. He says, and then when we do covet, he says, and we go, but we don't get what we want. Why? It says in verse 3, because they ask with wrong motives. That just simply goes back to where, am I where God wants me to be doing what I want to be doing, what he wants me to be doing? Or am I doing what I want to be doing? I'm doing it based on my motives. Is any of this making any sense this morning? Anybody else? You don't have to raise your hand, but you know, you find yourself not being as content where you're at in life as you would be, as you'd like to be. But at the same time, God wants you to be content, but he doesn't want us to be complacent. So we don't want to covet, we don't want to worry, and we don't want to focus on our own motives and get all tied up in ourselves. Three things that are going to make contentment really difficult. So how do we overcome these battles inside of us? James 4, verses 7 through 10. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. He will lift you up. So through all this, we see this one thing. How do I get this idea of contentment and dealing with worry and covetousness and wrong motives? How do I get those things under control so that I can be content? Well, he says, submit yourself to God. Submit yourself to God. And when we submit ourselves to God, what happens? Who causes us to covet? Where does that motivation of covetousness come from? Satan? So submit ourselves to God, and Satan will, and we resist the devil, right? And he will flee from you. So when we submit ourselves to God, then we're where we belong, doing what we're supposed to do, and we're not focused on those other things. Satan's temptations will be done away with or at least minimized. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash ourselves, get rid of all those impure desires, the covetousness and the worry and all those kind of things. He says, purify our hearts, purify our double-mindedness. Double-mindedness goes back to that idea is that we're asking for things with wrong motives. We want things, we don't get them. We covet other things that we don't have. All that's double-mindedness. God wants us to be single-minded, and that is submit ourselves to him. Come near to him. All these things. And then we humble ourselves before God, and then when we do all this, we're not going after the things. Then what does he do? He lifts us up. He lifts us up. Is it easier and are you better off if you lift yourself up or if God lifts you up? We're a lot better off if God lifts us up. Amen? So we do these things and put ourselves in a position so that God can lift us up. If you, I think about this. If God is lifting me up, I'm probably not going to have a hard time with being content. If I know that God has really lifted me and he's got me on track of where I need to be and I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing, you know, and I'm where God wants me to be and all that, then I should be content in that. I should be content in that. God is good. He doesn't leave us in these miserable places. He tells us how to overcome this struggle with contentment and not be complacent. Let me close with this. I'm getting close to close. He says in 2 Corinthians 12:10, for the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insult, hardship, persecution, and calamities. For when I am weak, I am strong. So Paul says, I'm content. He's content in any of these circumstances. Why? Because he's where God wants him to be. He's doing what God wants him to do. I'm going to cut some of this out. Let me just jump right to my close. 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 through 8. 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 8 says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. And there was, the parable with the rich farmer. No matter how many barns he had full of how much grain, he's not taking anything out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Well, that's what God would like for us. That when our material needs are met to sustain our life, then we should be content. Godliness with contentment is great gain. I think too many times get focused on the idea that if I reach a place of contentment, then I've gained what I need. That's how we define contentment. I'm content because I have what I need. But God says godliness combined with contentment. It's not just enough. It's not just a one time. It's not just a one thing. It's like nothing is. Like I said, everything in life is balance. The problem isn't that everything in life is balance. It's the problem that most human beings have a hard time finding balance. It's really strange, and I've pretty much, I'm a really lazy person, okay? I'm really lazy. You know what that's caused me to do my whole life? It's caused me to work so that I can get done and do nothing. You know what's never happened? I've never got done. I'm not joking here, folks. I was a superstar in the Navy because I didn't want anybody telling me what to do. So I did what I was supposed to do without being told. They call that in the military, they call that having initiative. And they really like that. And it served me well, but it wasn't the proper motivation. I wasn't doing it because I wanted to do a good job or do, you know, I just didn't want anybody telling me what to do. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's not just the one thing. It's godliness and contentment is great gain. So, as we all seek contentment, it can't be the total package. And it can't be at the expense of living the life and enjoying the life that God created us to live. So if you're one of those people, I have to figure out a way to get my wife to listen to this message since she's not here. If you're one of those people that finds all your satisfaction in having all your ducks in a row and all life well managed, but forget to live it and really enjoy it, okay? Folks, I heard somebody say the line one time, spontaneity has its time and its place. Okay, if you're one of those people, you need this message, all right? You understand that its statement is in contradiction with itself, right? Sometimes you just need to go for it. There's a line in, remember the old MASH program? There's a psychiatrist in some of the episodes, Dr. I think Friedman or whatever his name is. He gives the advice to Hawkeye, something like, take my advice, pull down your pants and slide on the ice. He's saying just have fun, just go for it, live life, make the most of the opportunity. You don't have to, everything doesn't have to be all squared away and prim and proper all the time, you know? Godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into this world. I've do a lot of funerals. I've never seen a U-Haul being pulled behind the hearse. You're not taking anything with you out of it. There's no luggage rack on top of the hearse. All right? He says, if we've got the things that we need to live life, food and clothing and those things, then it's up to you to take, that's taken care of. Now it's up to you to know how to enjoy it and make the most of it. Because I've given you life. I've given you the opportunity for godliness through Jesus Christ. And I've given you the opportunity for contentment. Be content. Find a way. And maybe what I'm saying to you today is not really being solidified for you, but you know there's something here that you need to work on, then take this and figure it out. Because it's going to be too late. It's going to be too late when our life is demanded of us, as it says in the parable, that night. It's too late. There's no going back and doing it over. Find balance. Run your life so that it's not chaotic, but don't run it to the point that you're not living life. Does that make sense? Be content, but don't be complacent. God always has more for us to do. Amen.